Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I know some of you feel shocked and jealous because of the mustache, and I get it. I totally get it. But some of you are wondering why, and you're afraid of me, and I understand that as well. Hey, if the Mariners can do it, I might as well, too. So that's what's going on. Now, I will say, and Andy, I can barely see what you got going there, but congratulations on yours as well. I will say, though, in the last gathering, I announced, because an epiphany hit me last night, and that was that I have a wedding to perform this Saturday, and I'm like, I gotta shave it. So here's the deal. I asked the family, which is sitting somewhere in this vicinity, right there, and they said, no, you can keep it. So you guys, we're in for the long haul, okay? So if you're looking for a church that this isn't distracting, there are other great churches in our community, but this is where we're going, so that's all I know. Hey, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today, and we're in a series called I Want to Know, and the general idea of the series is this, that for many of us that would say that we're followers of Christ, there are so many things about this journey that we're like, I want to know. I want to know what God's will is. I want to know, you know, what does he say about this or that? And so we're tackling some conversations that the hope is, in these conversations, we can put you in line with discerning the work of the Holy Spirit, the leading of God, as you follow. And so we talked about in the first message in this series, and you can always go back and listen to them. In the first message in this series, we talked about if you want to know God's will, and here's the key, you've got to do the work of mining out wisdom. And that's where I practically beg the church body, like, we've got to be readers of Scripture, studiers of Scripture, that God is revealing himself as we read the Bible, but we've got to do the work of taking to it. And there are multiple proverbs, and you can go back and listen to the message, multiple proverbs that talk about the power and the value of wisdom, but also the work of needing to mine it out. So that was part one. In part two, Pastor Aaron did a great job talking about knowing God's will requires trusting God's heart. And again, that's a big deal. We're going to come back to that one in the message later on today when we get to Matthew chapter 25 in a few moments. And then the last part in the series that we've done, part three, today's part four. In part three, I said this, God's will is best understood in community. That we're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not meant to show up on a Sunday, do this, and go home, and kind of that's our thing, but to live in community with others, because as you continue to read Scripture, what you find is, again, a proverb, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. For me, and my example that I love is not only do I have great friendships apart from here, but great friendships here on staff, but also a life group that I'm a part of. And in all three of those contexts, as we gather and do life and meals and hang out and pray and talk, it's amazing how God reveals his will in connection to the friendships that I have and perspectives I hadn't thought of before. So we talked about the need to live in community. And really, honestly, the challenge there was if you're not connected in like a life group, because that's kind of a main form of connection here at the Grove, I want to challenge you to get into a life group. What we do is we take some time to pray together. We take some time to study the Scriptures together. We take some time to gather and around food and just enjoy the community of one another. So if you're not in one, I encourage you to sign up for one. You can go to grove.church. You can go to the app. You can go to the hub and sign up. It's that important. Today, we're going to jump into another facet of the conversation. Like I said, this comes out of Matthew chapter 25. Always encourage you to bring a Bible. Always say this, if you own a Bible, bring it, because getting familiar with the pages and where things are at is super, super important. I use the Bible app all the time on my phone, but having something in hand will help you understand where things are at. So bring one if you own one. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Now, these are the words of Jesus. This is a parable. He's telling a story that's meant to bring about a spiritual truth. He says, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, he gave 2 bags. And to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for an understanding here. I pray for open hearts, that this is a big conversation. And as Jesus is telling it, this specifically is not actually about dollars, money, currency. This is about something bigger. And I pray not only for an understanding of what's going on here, but a conviction in every one of our hearts at what it means, because this is for every one of us that would say that we're followers of Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. So again, Jesus is towards the end of his ministry. If you know the Gospels at all, when you get to chapter 25 of Matthew, we're getting towards the end of his ministry with the disciples. If you know this at all, he spent 3 years teaching, hanging out with the disciples, performing miracles before he was arrested and went to the cross. Well, this is the end of his time with the disciples, and so he's given some kind of last comments. And this is one of the parables he talks about, and the importance cannot be underrated or undervalued. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Now, remember, he says this is a story, but they're spiritual parallels. And they're not exactly parallel all the time, but the story's meant to make a point. The first point I would make to you is this. This is his last moments with the disciples. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey. And he might as well be going like this. Because he's talking about himself. The idea is he's leaving. Not too long from this moment, he will end up being arrested, tried, crucified, dies on a cross, is buried, rises from the dead, appears to some disciples, and then ascends into heaven. And so all of that happens not long after this. So when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey, like I said, he might as well be going, I'm heading out. I'm going away. And he says this, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Who is Jesus talking to in this context? The disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus today, do you understand that one of the words for who you are is a disciple? So guess what? Jesus, in this parable, 2,000 years later, is talking to you. I'm going away, he says, on a journey. But he calls his servants and entrusts his wealth to them. Again, as I prayed a little bit ago, the word wealth here is not the word money in particular in the parable. It's understood as currency in the story. But what he's talking about is wealth that we would kind of parallel to, what is kingdom wealth? Kingdom wealth is the message of the kingdom. Kingdom wealth is what Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew when he says to the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's wealth. So he's not talking about money in particular, although when we get to it in a moment, that's a piece of the conversation, but not the whole conversation. God has entrusted to his servants that call themselves disciples the kingdom. God has entrusted to you the kingdom. Here's what I love about this. You want to feel the weight of something? You want to feel the gravity of the importance of something? This is one of those very things. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, if you've made a commitment to faith in Christ, God has entrusted his wealth to you. To me, there's gravity to that statement. To me, there's weight because that's what I would call a grave responsibility. And that can be a weird word. If you notice, if you were here a couple weeks ago during Dedication Sunday, I mentioned that God has entrusted the responsibility of raising kids to parents, and that's a grave responsibility. Sometimes in a wedding ceremony, I will use that phrase when two come together, a man and a woman in marriage, marriage is a grave responsibility, meaning heavy, meaning serious responsibility. The weight that you carry for kingdom wealth is a grave responsibility. And we all are meant to bear that responsibility. It says, to one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag. Listen to this. Each according to his ability. And I think that's important because here's the thing. The truth is, as you look at the idea of abilities, we'll get to that in a second, there are some that seem to have all kinds of gifts and talents, and others that it's easy to feel like, I don't have that same amount. And the point isn't the amount of gifts you have. The point is each has ability, which also means all of us carry responsibility. So it doesn't matter. I remember when I was a brand new believer in Christ and I was learning the Bible, and I bought a backpack and a dictionary and a Bible dictionary and highlighters, and I took to reading scripture because I didn't know anything. And I had some friends of mine that gave their lives to Christ about the same time and were just barely junior, senior in high school, Marysville Pilchuck. And I remember reading and studying, and some of my friends, they took to music. And so they had guitars and they're learning songs, and some of them formed a band and they traveled and they won awards. And I'm like, what about me? Like, I want that gift. And so I talked to a friend who was musical, and we went to Cascade Music. Anybody remember Cascade Music? I remember Cascade Music. I went over there, and it's a jiu-jitsu now, or kung fu, or taekwondo, or it's something, but you should go do that because I can't do any of it. Anyway, but Cascade Music, and I bought a guitar. And I'm like, I'm going to learn guitar, and I want to do that too. And I learned some chords, and I started singing, and I would randomly change keys because that was amazing and really effective, and didn't know how to sing is what it came down to. But I say all this because sometimes what happens is for you and I, when we talk about this idea of gifts, you're like, well, I don't have their gift, and I feel jealous, and I want what they have. And the point isn't necessarily that they have that gift and you have this gift and you're frustrated about it. The main point is that we all are gifted as part of the body of Christ. I talked about the body of Christ a couple weeks ago. And if you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Those are three different places where the Apostle Paul talks about the gifts within the body, and that we all have those gifts. We all have at least one of those gifts. So here's the thing. He talks about going away on a journey, and Jesus in the Gospel of John, in a similar conversation, similar timeline, had said to the disciples, it's a good thing I'm going away, because when I go, I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you. And the Spirit will convict about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit will empower you to be witnesses. And that's where we're at today. Jesus left, but his Spirit for the believer in Christ lives inside of us, gives us discernment, shows us where to lean in and where to walk away, shows us how to be witnesses as we're called to be. And the point is, you and I are entrusted as stewards of the kingdom. And just real quick, that honestly would include whatever gifts that you have or talents that you have, whatever relationships God has connected you with in a neighborhood or an apartment complex or at work or wherever you go. That God has gifted you with resources. Yes, money is part of that conversation, and we're stewards. We're not owners. We're managers of all of those things. And that's a big deal, because that's part of the idea of the wealth of the kingdom. What are you doing with the talents that you've been given? What are you doing with the time that you've been given? What are you doing with relationships? What are you doing with the resources that you make at work, where you work diligently? What are you doing with those? It says, the man who had received, verse 16, the man who had received five bags went to work. Everybody say to work. Went to work at once and put his money, and gained five more bags. So also the one who had two bags gained two more. And so here they are. And to understand in the context of Jesus' words, they go out and they make a difference for the kingdom. They're entrusted with wealth, and they double. And in a business sense or a stock market sense or a work sense, they go out and they double what they started with. And that's great. One had five, they get 10. One had two, they now have four. And so they do the responsible thing. And here's what I love about the kingdom. The beauty of the kingdom is that we're all invited into it. That we're not called just to sit on the sidelines and watch it or let a pastor sort of entertain us on a Sunday and we feel good and we go home and go, that was nice. No. We're invited into it. That's why I'm saying the idea of the kingdom, the wealth of the kingdom, is every single one of us that would say we're followers of Jesus is invited into making a difference for the sake of Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. Amen? And so that's to understand how beautiful it really is. No one sitting on the sidelines. And part of understanding that, because it's easy to feel afraid when I say these words, like, what am I supposed to do? I don't know how. I'm not equipped. Yes, we have what we call the Grove Church Magazine, some discipleship work you could fill out and get better at understanding a devotional life or understanding a worship life, understanding generosity, understanding whatever. That's great. But here's the thing. I want to challenge you to understand, you might feel afraid when I say you're responsible for for kingdom advancement. And you might feel intimidated by those words, but that's a weight, as I said, that we all carry. And here's the thing. You're never going to feel fully equipped to pull off kingdom work because all of a sudden you've read enough, prayed enough, worshiped enough, and you get it enough. You've got to get involved. And it's amazing how when you get involved, you begin to hear and know God's voice and see how he's moving you and shaping you and teaching you. And so I want to challenge you to understand they went to work. The first two guys, five bags went to work, two bags went to work. As a kid, I loved riding my bike, and one of my favorite movies was Rad. Anybody know that movie? Anybody remember that movie? Old bike racing freestyle movie. I remember. One of my first jobs was probably illegal from the employer because I was like 13, 14 years old, and it was at Third Street Bike Shop in Marysville. And it was building bikes for Dale, who owned Third Street Bike Shop. It's now called Third Street Books. That's where it's at. It used to be Third Street Bike Shop. I'm 13, 14 years old. I'm in there building bikes and doing stuff. And he doesn't pay me with a paycheck. He pays me in parts. So I never got any money, but I got like new handlebars. I got new gyro for my, you know, handlebars so I could spin them around without the cables getting twisted up and pegs and all this stuff. And I built this rad bike, and I loved it. And I remember one day my sister, without permission, took my bike, took a ride, came back, and honestly, sad story part of it is, she actually got hit by a drunk driver. She bailed off, and my bike got run over. And I'm like, that's my bike. Like, glad you're alive, but that's my bike, right? So, I was like brokenhearted, like, I worked so hard. I got so many parts. It was so great. And I had an Oma back in the day, my Oma, about a week later ended up going down to Third Street Bike Shop and bought a brand new sweet bike from Dale. And that's what I had as a bike. So I was kind of grateful it got run over. Anyway, this is therapy. This isn't actually part of the message. As I get into it, it's like, I'm telling you guys all kinds of, okay, let me go back to the point. Or we could just dismiss and just have a great day. No, as a kid, I love riding my bike. And I taught all four of our kids to ride their bicycles. Here's what I know, and most of you are well aware of in here. You can read about riding a bike. You can watch endless YouTube videos about riding a bike. You can figure out like the mechanics of it by looking at the science of riding a bike. But how do you actually learn to ride a bike? You ride it. There's something about, and again, I remember with all four of my kids, you got your hand on the back seat, and you got your foot on the pedals, and here's the steering, and okay, when we start going, you got to make sure you're steering, and you get some speed, and then they forget either to pedal or to steer, and what happens? They hit the back of a car, and you realize they dented it, and you kind of go the other way, and like, so anyway, no, we didn't do that, but they fall, right? And they say, okay, get back, and we dust them off a little bit. Okay, you forgot to steer, you got to remember to steer, though, and so they pedal and steer, and finally, what happens? Victory. They pedal and you can let go and they don't even know you let go yet. And then they do and then they wreck and then you feel bad. It's a whole mess and they get a Band-Aid and life is over. Okay, so the reason I bring all of this up is because it says in the story that the first couple of guys, five bags and two bags, they just went to work. And I know you can say that's a lot of inference in the conversation, but here's the thing that I know. As part of our code at the Grove Church, we talk about, look, we will admit we don't know everything. We will take risks, try hard, pray, and learn as we go. Because there's things we don't have all of the answers to. But we're going to take steps and give it a try. That's where the genesis of iHeart, one of the greatest outreaches we do, came from. Well, let's just try this. And now year after year, it's been a pretty amazing success throughout our community because we at one point just said, let's give it a try. We've done all kinds of things, not because we had a perfect roadmap that made all the sense in the world from A to Z, but because we went, well, at least we can understand A and B, let's go. And I say it because I want to challenge you to consider, as somebody that's entrusted with kingdom riches, don't feel like you have to have it all together to take a step. Don't feel like everything has to be all figured out to go, what does it look like for me to be involved in kingdom work? Because again, you've been entrusted with the kingdom. And five bags and two bags multiply it. And that's a great part of the story. When I say all of that, you'll never learn to do something without actually doing it. And it doesn't get more obvious than that. But I believe that God's will is revealed in God's work. That as we take to it, God is revealing himself. that as we take to it, God is showing us how to continue forward this direction or that direction. God is revealing to us sometimes how we're gifted and how we're not. Give me a guitar and a microphone, and it became pretty quick, like, eh, not your thing. And that's okay. But what does it look like for you and I to consider the five guy and the two guy and go, what does it look like to have 10 or 4? Because here's the other side of the story. It says, the man who had received one went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. What is going on? Like, why doesn't he go double it? What's his deal? And at the core of the story, and this is where it gets a little rough, at the core of the story, he receives the entrustment of some sort of kingdom wealth, but he hides it. What does that mean if we're not talking about money? What is he hiding? But let me bring it a little closer to home. What is it possible that you're hiding? Because you've been entrusted with kingdom wealth. What kind of talents, gifts, spiritual gifts, influence, relationships, resources or money? What has God entrusted to you? And is it possible that you're hiding it? Is it possible you're not thinking like the first two guys, but you're thinking like the third guy? Because verse 19 is where the turn happens. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Let's just say a long time is like 2,000 years. Does that ring a bell at all to anybody? Jesus, a long time ago, ascends into heaven, and the disciples are like, what in the world? And what does it say? A couple angels appeared, it was supernatural, miraculous, and say, he's gone. And now go and be filled with the Spirit, and they establish the church, but the angels say, he'll come back at some point. So in the same story, along the same vein, for us, yes, it's 2,000 years. It's a long time. But you can guarantee in two contexts the truth of this statement. One, there will be a moment, and this isn't just some fear tactic, please bear with me here. There will be a moment where each of us will either breathe our last breath, and then we enter eternity, and that's it. And there's an account settling that happens. Or, as Paul points out in 1 Thessalonians 4, there will be a trumpet sound, and Jesus will return for his church. And we call that the second coming. And at some point, at a time that we just don't even know, and if you ever hear somebody say it's this date and that year, toss it aside and laugh a little bit, please. But at some point, he's going to come back. But the point in him coming back is that accounts will be settled. Now, on one hand, there's an idea and a picture that you and I are rewarded for advancing kingdom work. But the other side of it, it's a grim side, is this. It says, the master of the servants returned to settle accounts. The man who received five bags brought the other five. Master, you entrusted me with five. I got five more. Listen to these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Anybody want to hear those words? Like, those are like the words that ring in my ears. Lord, I want that. I want that to be at the end what I get to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness. Second guy comes along. Master, you gave me two. There's four now. Same phrases. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things. You'll be entrusted with much. Come share in your master's happiness. Now, time out for a second. You go, well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. For you and I to pass the test of faithfulness means that we get to be entrusted with something more. And there could be a hint of something in eternity, and I'm not going to extrapolate that today or have that conversation today, but I would definitely challenge us that as we continue to faithfully steward God's kingdom in the context we're in, God will entrust us with even more. And some of you go, I don't want that. I'm good where I'm at. That feels like a heavy weight, and it is. But it's a weight in holy reverence that we're called to bear in order to advance Jesus' kingdom in our world. Help people see that God loves them. Help people see that there's a Savior that died for them. Help people see that sin is a problem, but Jesus took care of that on the cross. Amen? And so the idea here of what we're entrusted in advancing the kingdom means that as we continue to pass the test of this And it can become this, and that's, a reverent or a holy responsibility. As a church, when we consider wanting to advance Christ's kingdom, and you've heard us talk about, if you've been here for a while, love God, connect with each other, serve all. And we talk about what that looks like as a church in the magazine we put out and taking steps within there. Growing ministries. The fact that two Sundays ago, we had all kinds of families dedicate their kids, and what an honor and a celebration. The fact that here in another 4 weeks or something from now, we're going to baptize a whole bunch of people, and I had people in the lobby talk to me. How do I get baptized? What do I do? To celebrate, again, another step in the journey of following Jesus. Seeing our kids' ministry continue to grow. That's a great thing. That's a healthy, we want that. That's awesome. But here's what it comes down to. The conversation we've been having for a little bit going, hey, you know what? It's time to add a third gathering, and that's where we're at. So just a heads up, about a month from now, we're adding a third gathering. How many know that's a good problem? And so what does that mean? Well, it means we want to challenge you to get in the game. And here's the crazy thing. In God's providence, this was already the message. This was already the conversation before we jumped into the third gathering conversation. But it comes up at a poignant moment because as you grabbed your seat, you probably had a card that was on that seat. And some of you are like, oh, good, a place to put my gum. And you folded it up in there and tucked it in your purse and get it out and take the gum out and get a pen. Okay, so bear with me. But in all honesty, some of the things we say at the Grove Church is it takes all of us for we to win. It comes back to this very message where we say, hey, we are all gifted to be involved in stewarding God's kingdom. And so we put a couple of simple ways for you to consider looking at, hey, you know what? Maybe I can help out in a Grove Kids environment. We would love that. Maybe I can help with host team and welcoming and helping people get seated. I would love that. Maybe I could help with parking or shuttling or whatever. And thank you, by the way, for those that are riding shuttles, because obviously our parking is challenging. But taking a step, if none of those kind of ring your bell, then you can use the QR code on here and it'll take you to the website with a bunch of other opportunities. It takes all of us, but we all are called to steward what God has entrusted to us for the sake of kingdom. And so we talk about, we partner with ministries and we have expanded outreach. Teresa Kerr does a great job with outreach. And again, we love our partnerships. There's two bins in the lobby. I put a video out last week and I talked about how Link Northwest, Ryan Brown, he's a pastor, now he's doing Link, and they're helping the underserved in our community. And they have the bins, it's called Socktober. They're literally saying, hey, everybody bring a pack or a pair of new socks or underwear, and be clear that I said new, okay? New socks, you're like, oh, I got them right here, I'll just, you know, so, no. A pack or pair of clean socks, new socks, or underwear, and fill the bins, because as they continue to reach the underserved in our community, that's actually a pretty great thing that they're able to do. So you can do that. We talk about Back to School Bash, or I mentioned iHeart. We are creating classes right now that we're going to launch in November for those in the community that maybe they're looking to get a better job but don't know how to put a resume together, don't know how to do an interview. And we're going to do some mock interviews, some Q&As to help sharpen people because they're looking to maybe get a different or a better job, help people get off of maybe the, kind of being stuck hand to mouth financially, just kind of barely eking through life, helping people walk this journey. We talk about planting churches, and yes, this church is called to plant churches. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe the best opportunity for kingdom advancement in Snohomish County is going to be church plants, not just bigger churches, but church plants. So we're dreaming of that. I'm going to say this one. I'm going to put it out there because some of you are like, wait, what? But we're in the works of putting together the pieces to start a school. And I've had people ask me for years, would you consider? And we just said, well, we're praying. We don't know. There's not really an answer. But we feel like more and more we're getting closer and closer to the launch of a school. Steps we want to take because we want to see this community all throughout Snohomish County impacted for the sake of Christ. And so that's as a church we talk about. What about personally? As each of us takes on the stewardship of the kingdom wealth you've been given, the talents or the time, the relationships or resources or finances, what does it look like? I talked about using your gifts and the card. Please take a step and consider that, because that's a big piece of it and you're meant to be involved. But also, love your neighbor. We live some of you in neighborhoods or apartment complexes, and you go, well, I'm just here because it's what I can afford and I can't wait to move, or whatever your thought is. But at the same time, God put you there. You're there for a reason. There's people that live around you, and some of you are the garage door opener type of people. You're like, I've been in my neighborhood 8 years. I don't even know my neighbors. Why? Because I'd pull in my driveway and push the button, the garage door goes up. I drive into my garage, and before I even get out of my car, I push the button again, so by the time I open my door, it's closed and no one can talk to me. And I would challenge you to knock it off. But really, it is that whole, like, almost literally, what does it look like for you to love your neighbor? Because you're called to love your neighbor. And you go, you don't know my neighbor. I don't like my neighbor. My neighbor's not your neighbor. You don't have to deal with. You're right. I don't. That's on you. But I have neighbors. And I'm called to figure out prayerfully, and I do. What does it look like to build bridges into their worlds? And that is a passion of mine. To love your neighbor, to own kingdom wealth, and to help others realize kingdom wealth. His grace, his mercy, the salvation provided through the cross. That's the core of what we live for, no matter what we do as a career. No matter what school we're attending, what college we've got our aspirations to get into, what kind of marriage we want or whatever, all of it is meant to center around what we do to advance the wealth we've been entrusted, kingdom. And so on a personal level, how you pray or build bridges into your neighborhood. And really honestly, and if you're new today, this doesn't apply to you at all. But if you're not new and you go, Grove is my home, I'll just say, look, part of it is financial generosity and being aware that we are stewards. And we're challenged to carve out some. We say, you know, the work of God is most often provided for by the people of God. All of us breaking greed and making sure that there's eternal investment. But we're meant to be stewards of this whole conversation. And we're meant to carry the weight of responsibility together. And again, we dream of a county transformed by Christ because here's the deal. Why not? Why not believe statistics could change? Why not believe revival could be sparked in the hearts of people? Why not believe, like last week, that there is a generation, not just up and coming as the future of the church, but as I said in the video before the service even happened last week, they are the church. They're up here on worship team. They're greeting at doors. They're gathering on Wednesdays and Sundays learning about Jesus because they understand the kingdom is theirs too. And so a future that could be better because you and I are a part of stewarding the resources we've been entrusted. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man and harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And this is where the story gets pretty rough. Because at the core, it comes back to what Pastor Aaron said a few weeks ago in part two. Knowing God's will means trusting God's heart. In the parable, Jesus isn't saying there's a God in heaven that's hard and angry. But what he's saying is take seriously the stewardship of the kingdom that you've been entrusted. But if we're constantly, and here's the key to the conversation, if we're constantly believing, like some of us do, that God is up there and he's angry, and as I slip up even a little, he's got a stick and he just wants to whoop me a little bit, or he can't be trusted because I've been praying and haven't seen anything change, because I went to the doctor and they said this and that's not what I thought because I was praying and he must not care, or if he's there at all, he must be angry with me. Then if we carry that belief about God, then guess what? We end up squandering what we've been entrusted because we're not leveraging light, hope, the work and message of the kingdom that we're supposed to be stewards of. And that's a major problem. Over and over and over, we're told as we're studiers of scripture, do not be afraid. Trust me, trust me, trust me. And so this third servant did nothing with what he was entrusted. Zero light. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I haven't sown, gather where I haven't scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with bankers, and then at least you could have gotten some interest. And the point here, please hear this, the point here in the context of this parable is what you did was allow zero light, zero effectiveness at all in your life ever, nothing. And at the core, what that meant is that he didn't believe. There was no belief. You chose nothing over even a small gain for the kingdom. Then he says, so take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more. Again, if we could be entrusted, it's amazing what God can do. And they will have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, what they have is taken from them. That's the power, yes, of kingdom responsibility. But on the other hand, it's the vice of those without faith. At the end of the day in this parable, this third individual literally has no faith in God. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no faith. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. It says, now faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The revelation of things we don't see. Verse 6 says this, here's the key. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what this guy was missing entirely. You have no faith. You don't believe. Because the natural outflow of those of us that would say we believe is taking the weight of kingdom responsibility and helping people understand Jesus loves them. Shining the light, stewarding what we're called to. He says, and throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, ultimately, he never believed. And he saw God as hard and untrustworthy. And so it was his choice. But then it was also punishment. You're out. Again, you can say that, you're scaring me. The point isn't that you and I live scared because of a parable like this. The point is you and I understand the gravity of kingdom work. And walking out what we're called to walk out because we say we believe. If you go back to James chapter 2, you say you believe, well, then it should play out in how you live. And if it's not playing out in how you live, that's, James would say, demon faith. Literally would say, demons even believe that and shudder. So he brings up this whole conversation. The natural outflow of understanding what God has done for us in Christ is that our lives are transformed in a way that we want to advance kingdom. But that's our heart. And I think that is our heart in this place. Anybody watch football in here? If you watch football, you probably watch it from a couch or a chair. Or you're one of those nervous watchers that's like pacing in your living room with a remote in your hand, right? Like. But if you're watching football from your house, you get a certain advantage that those in the game don't get. And that certain advantage includes from the couch, you get the play in real time, right? And then you get the replay from 8 different angles and slow motion and referees making calls and signals from the sidelines that they can show you if they want to and all of this stuff. How does that differ from playing in real time if you're, let's say, the quarterback? You don't get any of that. He's called into the game, and yeah, he's practiced and done reps, and here we are. And the average NFL quarterback needs to throw the ball within 2.78 seconds to be effective as a quarterback. 2.78 seconds. If you just hold on to the ball, you're like Russell Wilson, scared all the time, running around. Probably a little too personal still, and we all feel it. So just get, you know. Spoiler alert, they lost the second Super Bowl, in case you didn't know. But why do I say all that? Because I want to challenge us to go, look, it's easy to critique in church world. It's easy to have all these kind of different opinions and thoughts about how it should go, but I want to challenge you to get in the game. Because not only will it advance kingdom, it'll help you see differently and do differently and make the difference that we're called to make together. Because this is not meant to be some guy up on stage giving a speech and that's church, or some group up here doing music that I can't do and there's song, there's lyrics and you just kind of go, there's lyrics, or you sing along. But you and I are called to get into the game, and it will be in some ways learn as we go. But it's essential to understand, you want to know God's will, you get into what God is doing and you live in surrender to what he's asking you. And it's amazing how, as you're in it, he's teaching you in real time. And there are testimony after testimony after testimony in this room, some that are watching online right now, literally that would say, man, as I jumped in, it was so cool how God continued to transform me, show me something I never understood. It's like, if you want to learn something, teach. Right? You want to learn a subject, then teach on it. Get in, do something. So I just want to challenge you with that. The first two guys, 5 bags to 10. 2 bags to 4. Making a difference for the kingdom, which is what we're all called to do. And I want to encourage you, there is a God who cares deeply, loves you enough, and invites you into it all. Says, come on, let's make a difference. What does this message change about where you're at in the conversation? What does this message change about how you live in your neighborhood or apartment complex? How you look at when you go to work and what that means, or go to school as you head off to school? How does it change what you do as you live out your days as a follower of Christ? Because it's meant to. It's supposed to. You've been given the wealth of the kingdom, and now steward it so that you can go from 2 to 4 or go from 5 to 10. Father, help us. Live this out. That, Lord, we are encouraged in so many ways to reframe looking at our lives, not just in serving ourselves, but in literally dying to self, that we can live in Christ. And so I just pray for your spirit to work and help us understand it, that the gravity of it isn't some weighty message that we leave just feeling beat up, but what we feel is a tension. And it brings us to a place of even now going, Lord, what do I do? Lord, how does this work in me? And for those that maybe were one of the group that gave their lives to Christ just a few weeks ago, it means something to them, even though they're new. But it means something to some of us who've been here for 5 and 10 and 50 years or whatever. Jesus, help us be the stewards that we're called to be and get in the game to make the difference we're called to make. Because as we're in it, just like a bike, we got to have movement to learn how to ride better. Help us in Jesus' name.